Well, good morning again. We are in week three of Advent. And you know what I love about Advent is one of the things is lighting these candles every week, because it's a reminder to us that we're getting closer and closer to the birth of our Savior, celebrating that time. And if you notice, that pink candle is distinct from all the rest. We lit candle of hope and peace, and this morning is joy in hope and peace. Those are things we long for, and we enter into ancient longing for our Savior. And then joy comes, right? Joy in the midst of darkness that showed up to the shepherds. Have you realized that? That this announcement comes to the shepherds in the midst of darkness at night. And the announcement also comes to the wise men that there's a star that comes out at night, right? And so joy breaks into the darkness of the night. And I want us to remember that this morning, that joy, inexpressible, breaks into the darkness of our lives. You know, I was talking with one family in our church this last week, and she was saying how she loves to put up her nativity scene. How many of you have nativity scenes and you put those up every year, and it's kind of like the highlight of that? And man, we love doing that in our house too, putting up our nativity scene. And this family, I really loved this idea. They said they are putting their wise men in different locations of the house, and each week they bring those closer and closer to the manger. I mean, what a great example of getting closer and closer to the celebration of Christ. I'm going to start doing that. So, guys, I'm going to hide our wise men all around the house, and we're going to bring it very closer and closer each week. Well, this morning I want to talk about this idea that joy really breaks into the darkness of our lives. And, of course, we should not take joy in those dark times and in those circumstances, but realize that joy is breaking into those. And we do, when God comes, we do feel a certain amount of joy in what He is doing. I want us to see that this morning. There is joy all over the Christmas story. There's joy all over the Christmas story, but there's one scene that kind of captures it with clarity and precision right here. And I want to kind of go backwards in our texts, and then at the very end we'll go forward here. But let's look at verses 39 through 45 in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. It reads like this. At that time, Mary got ready. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus, got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. When I read that, I think of like the hill country here in Chenasket, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." She's talking about Jesus, right? Verse 43. "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She's asking Mary. "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Did you hear that line in there? That the baby leapt for joy. The baby leapt for joy. I mean, here's this like simple, remarkable truth that we have here, that even a baby, I don't know how this quite works, but a baby, even in the presence of Jesus, leapt for joy. Isn't that remarkable? Am I the only one that finds that remarkable? It's a remarkable thing that happens. And so as we look at God's word this morning, I want to talk about joy in a couple different ways. But the first way is that joy is a result of a life lived with God. Because even in the womb, this baby experiences joy in the presence of Jesus. You know, a lot of times we talk about joy, especially during the Christmas season. We talk about it all the time, every year. Hope, peace, and joy, and then love. But joy is all over the Bible. We have all these commands to and scriptures about rejoicing and to be joyful. And we see the same thing here in this story here where there's this rejoicing here. And like I said, throughout the Bible, I think of Nehemiah. When we, our church, we looked at the book of Nehemiah a while back. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I don't know about you, but when I read that scripture, I'm like, thank you, Lord, for the joy that you give me during difficult times, because that joy is my strength. And that's certainly true of that scripture. But did you know that we serve a joyful God? How many of you have actually thought about that before? That God is a joyful God. I know that some people kind of look at God perhaps as this like angry Santa Claus or something. And is just, you know, waiting for you to screw up. Yes, that God is a judge and there's truth, but there's also grace and love. And he's joyful. I mean, even go back to the first book in the Bible, Genesis, where God creates everything. And what does he say at the end of everything that he makes? He said it's very, he says it's very good. He takes great delight and great joy in everything that he has made. He takes great joy when he looks at you and says it's very, you are very good. We serve a joyful God. And so certainly the joy of the Lord is our strength, but God is joy himself. I mean, think about that. Psalm 52 verse 10 says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. God gives this joy when we become a child of God. I don't know anybody who ever became a child of God and said yes to Jesus and said, I don't have any joy. Or is not thankful for that. Anybody of you, right, when you came to know Christ, did you say, wow, this is a horrible thing? No, you were joyful about that. And God gives us that joy. And then a verse that I've reflected on over this last month is, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. God is this source of joy. And then Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, life lived with God, says the fruit of the Spirit is love and, say it real loud, love and, that's the right answer, joy. This is a life lived with God is a result of joy. Just like hope and peace that we've talked about, joy is not found within ourselves. It's you can't you can find some joy, an amount of joy in the world, but it's not found within yourselves. It's a result of a gift of God and following God that he gives. How many of you have ever heard that expression, choose joy? How many of you have said that? Choose joy. Right? In our bedroom, we have a sign that says, choose joy. It's a reminder to wake up every morning and choose joy. I love that. I love that phrase. And there's an amount of truth in there, biblical truth of choose joy. But it doesn't tell the full story. Because we can try to, you know, conjure up all the good feelings and emotions that joy brings. We can try to be involved in some things to make us feel joyful. But at the end of the day, like Mac was saying, those are fleeting and those go away. But the joy that God gives, is not fleeting. It's lasting. Joy is the source of, joy is found in God. He's the giver of that. In the Old Testament, joy is found in the very presence of God. In the New Testament, joy is the result of the Holy Spirit living within us. I love this scripture in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. It says that you have made known to me the path of life, for in your presence there's a fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are pleasures evermore. At your hand of authority, we experience joy. In his presence, there is joy. God is joy, and in his presence, there is joy. Inexpressible joy. God delights, friends, in giving his joy to his people. Those who seek after him and follow him in righteousness, God wants to bless you with his joy. Psalm 45, verse 7 says, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." God anoints you with joy, this oil of joy, as you seek after him and live in righteousness. Now, simply put, friends, we experience more joy in our lives, not from a victory of the Seahawks, but from the presence of God. We really do. We experience more joy in our lives when we spend more time with Jesus. More time in his word, more time in prayer. You want more joy in your life, you spend more time with Jesus because he fills us with that. And did you know it is God's will that you be filled with his joy? Do you know that? In John 15, verse 11, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and you know he's about to go to the cross, and he's telling them all these things. And he says, "I have told you all these things so that my joy might be in you." Wow. Jesus wants to give the same joy that's in him, he wants to give us. And he says, "I've told you these things so that my joy might be in you, so that your joy might be complete, might be whole, completeness in your life." As you read Scripture and read the Bible, we get this understanding of the deep power of joy, the deep power of joy. And it demonstrates, joy in the Bible, as we read, it demonstrates itself to be more constant, more enduring, more powerful, even in adverse circumstances. As I read the Scripture now, and especially as we have gone through some very trying times in our church and in our world, man, I'm coming before Jesus every day and saying, "Jesus, what are you going to do? How are you going to show up in this situation here?" And I can tell you that scripture in Psalms is true. "For in your presence, there's a fullness of joy, even in adverse circumstances." Do you believe that? Not too sure. There is. In the Bible, you see this paradox of joy. It prevails in the midst of afflictions. We remember in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas are in jail. And Acts 16, if you know that story. And that's a pretty horrible thing to be in jail. And it's not like the prisons today. I mean, this is horrible where they're at. But what we find in that scripture is that they are singing, even in the midst of adverse circumstances, of being in jail. Even in affliction, they are experiencing joy. Hebrews 12, 2, Jesus goes to the cross and says, "It was for the joy that was set before him that he was unable to endure the cross." Joy, the joy that God brings, enables us to endure some really, really tough circumstances. So, what's the bottom line in all of this, friends? When we welcome Christ into our hearts, and when we cultivate a relationship with him, God gives us joy in some really difficult circumstances. For the joy that was before Christ, he endured the cross. I wonder this season, this Advent season, with all that we are facing, I said, "Ryan, what are you doing in your life to cultivate a deeper relationship with me?" And I ask you that same question, because in his presence, there's a fullness of joy. Well, I want you to see something here this morning in this scripture in Luke chapter 1, where we take a very dark situation, a situation where there's no hope, and we see this joy that totally breaks in to people's lives in a very dramatic way. So look at verses 5 through 25 with me. The story begins with disappointment and pain, much like some of us that we're going through right now, disappointment and pain. And Luke is very clear here in this scripture that joy is not separate from pain and disappointment. Let me tell you this before we jump into this scripture, a little bit of background here. It had been 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 400 years of silence. Can you believe that? 400 years of God not speaking even a word to a prophet. People were longing for the redemption of Israel. They were longing for a Messiah. They were longing for hope. And had been silent for 400 years. They were beginning to lose hope. And perhaps some of you this morning, when we talk about this virus or we talk about other things are going on, perhaps some of us were losing hope in God. People were losing hope then. But God breaks in a dramatic, unexpected way. Do you know that God sometimes breaks in an unexpected way? How many of you have ever had, God did something unexpected in your lives? You were expecting something else, but God did something even greater. That's what God does here in this story. And he takes this old priest. He's probably, 80 years old or older. His name is Zechariah, and he takes his wife Elizabeth, who's old too, she's way past the time of having a child, and he takes this teenage girl, Mary, and he does something huge here for huge friends. Like, if we're thinking about how to usher in a new kingdom and to bring hope to a world, if we're thinking about a grand plan, this is not what I would pick. An old priest, an old woman, and a teenage girl. That's not a good marketing plan. If you're talking about a new kingdom here. You know, as I was thinking about that, I was reminded in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. I was just talking about it with my wife this morning. I was sharing some disappointments even this morning on this day of joy. It says this: do not despise the day of small things. You know, of course, in that context, God is talking with Zerubbabel, who is saying, you know, the temple has lay in ruin for 20 years. And for 20 years, I've been dealing with small things. And God is saying, do not despise the day of small things, because I am working and I am doing a new thing. And I just want to say this morning, if you have been praying for something for a long time, don't give up. If you don't see anything that God is doing, don't despise that. Don't despise the day of small things, because God is at work. He's at work renewing his plan. So let's start here. And we're going to see how God renews this plan right here and what God does. Look at verse 5 in chapter 1. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Now, What's going on here? Zechariah is a priest. He's one of like thousands and thousands of priests at the time. There were a lot of priests. He lived out in the hill country, and twice a year he would come into Jerusalem and he would do his duty in the temple. And Luke makes it a point here in verse 6. He wants us to know that this couple, this priestly couple that came from a line of priests and that he was a priest himself, self, he wants us to know that he was blameless. And not meaning like without sin, but they really lived according to the Mosaic law and were following God. Blameless. But then look at verse 7. Because he also makes it a point to say that this couple was old. And they were childish. They were childless. Unable to conceive. How can that be? How can that be, friends? Where we have this priestly couple, they're living blamelessly, they're following God, but at the same time, they're experiencing deep pain in their lives. And in those days, to be childless was not just unfortunate, but it could be shameful. Maybe people looked at Zechariah, hey, you're a priest, for goodness sakes. Maybe there's got to be some sin in your life, or God just is angry with you. He's not showing you his goodness. I mean, how could this be in your life that you would live your whole life without having a child? It doesn't make sense. But isn't this the reality, friends, even in our own lives, that we follow God and we're not immune to some difficulties in our life? Is that your reality as well? I think it's all of our reality. And we still have troubling, dark times. Verse 8 goes on to say, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Now, I want us to understand what is going on here. As I said, Zechariah is one of the priests out of thousands of priests. And he is waiting for this day when he could go into the holies of holies, behind this veil, to offer prayers on behalf of the nation of Israel. I mean, this was the thing for a priest. He waits his whole career to do this. And you were chosen by lot. So I don't know what they did. Maybe they put names in a hat or something. And they would choose your name to be able to go into the holies of holies to offer prayers on behalf of the whole nation. I mean, this is something that he lived for. You only got one chance. And he was prepared perhaps to go to his death without having the chance to do this. So this was a big deal. There was a lot of excitement and great pride in his life about being chosen to do this. Before going into the temple, they would pray over the people that were there who were praying outside for the redemption of Israel. And then they would go inside and offer prayers. Now, remember, Zechariah, he's never been in the holies of holies. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You had to be chosen for it. And so, no doubt, as a priest, he's talking with other priests that have gone before him and that actually had this opportunity. He's probably, I'm just imagining in my mind reading this story, that he's like, hey, tell me about the time when you went into the holies of holies. Pastor Ron, tell me about that time when you went in there. What was it like? I mean, if there was a manual for this, he probably read it backward and forward. Because he wants to know what it's like when he goes in there. Tell me, how do you wave the incense when you walk in there? What exactly do you do? What can I expect? And so he goes in there. He goes into the holies of holies. And there is something, friends, that happens that's totally unexpected. And friends, God does unexpected things in our lives for his glory. Look what happens here in verses 11 through 13. Verse 11 says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. He's like, well, wait a minute. This was not in the manual. The priest never told me about this. What do I do? There's an angel standing right there. How many of you would have been afraid And the angel knows that. As the angels do in Scripture, it says, do not be afraid. He knows this is totally out of the ordinary for Zechariah, and he knows he wasn't prepared for this. And he seeks to calm his heart. Look at the last little bit of verse 13. It says, the angel says to Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Prayer has been heard. When I read that, I asked myself, what prayer? What prayer is he talking about? Now, we can assume we know the prayer because it says, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. We could assume it was that prayer because this was the prayer of Zechariah and Elizabeth's heart for a long time. Now, I don't know for sure because the text doesn't tell us, but perhaps they gave up on that prayer a long time. I mean, she's past the age of having a child. So what prayer was heard there? What was he praying about? Now, remember, when he goes into the holies of holies, he is praying on behalf of the nation. He is praying for the redemption of Israel. He's praying for a Messiah to come. Probably he was not going to be praying about him and his wife having a child. In fact, he's going to do exactly as every other priest walking in there praying for the redemption of Israel. Because he remembers in Leviticus chapter 10. Do you remember that as we've been walking through the Bible? I didn't either. I had to look it up. But in Leviticus chapter 10, there's this story about Nadab and Abihu. Who went into the holies of holies and they offered prayers in the wrong way. And do you know what happened to them? They were, what, someone say it? I heard some mumbling. You remember. Now you're all, they were consumed by fire in the presence of the Lord. So do you think Zechariah is going to play that way? No, he knows exactly what to do. He's praying about the redemption of Israel. But God shows up in this incredible way, and he answers the longing prayer that's on his heart, the redemption of Israel. But he also answers an individual prayer of his heart and his wife's heart about this baby. This is an amazing example, friends, of how God, the joy of God, breaks through in the midst of darkness. So, that's a great story, isn't it? But what does this mean for you and I? I mean, why am I so excited about this, friends? Why does this story bring me great joy? Well, first, this is a beautiful example, friends, of how God works corporately among a whole nation. Where God answers a prayer, a longing from a nation's heart for a promised Messiah. He works for the good of a whole nation, for a whole world, by sending the promised Messiah. But he also works individually in our hearts, answering the prayer. I like to say he works globally and he works locally within our own heart. I think a lot of times, friends, that we get so focused on what we are praying for and we get so focused on just that one thing, we forget that God is a God of the whole world and that God does things on a large scale. And he's going to work to answer these prayers for his glory. And he certainly did that by sending the Messiah. And he certainly did that by sending John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, who would prepare the way for the Messiah. Do you see that this morning? I can't see your faces through the masks. But do you see that this morning, how God works corporately and he works individually for the redemption of his people? That's good news, friends. That is good news. What does this mean, though? It's good news that God hears your prayer. He hears the longing on our hearts. I mean, Zechariah could have never imagined that going into the holies of holies that day, that his prayer would be answered. And the prayer for this long-awaited Messiah would be answered as well. Something that we see here, friends, and something that is, I think, true to our lives as well, is that God uses Zechariah's and Elizabeth's barrenness, their pain, as kindling for the coming Messiah. I think that we've all experienced this before, that God often uses our disappointments and his pain, in our pain, to instigate joy in our lives. He turns it around. And I wonder this morning about some of the pain, disappointments that you might be facing today. Maybe it's a disappointment of not being able to travel to see a grandchild or something like that. But I wonder how God might want to use your pain and your disappointments, like Zechariah and Elizabeth were feeling, to be joy instigators. God fills us with his joy, so that our joy might overflow, so that we also might be joy instigators. Can you imagine? Can you imagine when it finally came to pass, the joy that Elizabeth and Zechariah felt, and how they carried that joy? By the way, Zechariah and Elizabeth were old. They were old. I heard this last week from another pastor who said, you know, if you're not dead, God's not done. Amen? If you're not dead, God's not done. And I think of Mert in our church, who was living at that nursing home with a clear purpose in her life. And I pray for us during this season of Advent, in the season that our world is just in, that we would have a clear purpose from God. And may it be that we are joy instigators with the joy that is in us. May we pass on that joy. Friends, if you're not dead, God's not done with you. The second thing I think we can learn from this amazing example of joy breaking into darkness, friends, is that we need to return our source of joy. I love this image of 400 years of silence and people praying every day outside the temple. They're praying and praying for this Messiah to come. They're returning day after day after day to pray. You know, this word rejoice starts with this prefix re. Now, my wife is an English teacher, so she could probably give a fuller grammatical explanation of all of this than I can. But that prefix re means to do it again, doesn't it? To redo or to remember again and again. And we're commanded in Scripture to rejoice over and over and over again. Not in our circumstances, but what God might be doing in that circumstances, that God is at work. This last week, I was reminded again and again of this, of Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy. I feel like I've been using these illustrations of their life over and over again these last several months. But I was reminded of this instance where they're in this concentration camp in Nazi Germany, and they were moved into a different room. And in this room, the room was flea infested. And it was at that point, after enduring very dark, troubling abuse, where quite possibly they began to despair. And Corey and Betsy just said, "Father, what is your purpose in this? What could be your purpose in this, where we are living in this flea-infested room being tortured like this? What could be your purpose in this, Father?" You know, just in that simple prayer, "Father, what could be your purpose?" They are returning to the source of their joy. And I want to encourage us to do that this season that we're living in, where we would return. We would rejoice. We would return to our Father. Because what happens is that when they return to the Father reveals something to them in that horrible circumstance, that the guards would not even go into that room because the fleas were so bad. And so God was protecting them even in the midst of that circumstance. And thus they were able to live with joy in a horrible circumstance. For the joy that was set before Jesus enabled him to endure the cross. I want to call us, church, to return to the source of joy, even in the midst of adverse circumstances. The angel said to Zechariah in that room, you guys can come on up. The angel said to Zechariah in that room, said that your child, John, he will be great in the sight of many, and you will take great delight and joy in him. You will take great delight and joy in him. You know, friends, our church looks a little bit different these days. Your Christmas traditions will look a little bit different these days. But there is joy and delight in our Savior. There is joy and delight in our Savior. Do you have that joy? Are you sensing that delight in your Savior this Christmas? They're going to sing a song right now that I just think is appropriate. Maybe it's only appropriate for my life, but it's called, O Come, All Ye Unfaithful. Come with all of your brokenness. And I really think it's a song that calls us to return to our Savior as our source of joy. And as you hear the words to this song, as you hear it sung, may you feel God's delight in you just welling up. And may you overflow with joy to be able to express it in times of affliction in your own life. And may you pass it on to others. Let's hear this song. Thank you.